Good morning, Journey. It's always a pleasure to be with you, even if you don't like that I'm here based on that good morning. Good morning. So we'll just get right to it. In 1977, two very significant things happened. And for those of you thinking about it, it's not the founding of Apple Computer or the first MRI or Fleetwood Mac releasing Rumors. It was not the retirement of soccer great Pele or the death of Elvis Presley or even the official eradication of smallpox. What happened in 1977 was much more significant. In February of that year, I was born, but really just 11 years old. I turned 11 that year. And then in the summer of 1977, on a very hot and uncharacteristically muggy evening, I went to Star Wars. Now, 3 weeks from today is the 48th anniversary of the release of Star Wars, but today is a day of distinction because today is Star Wars Day. So, show of hands if you knew that today was Star Wars Day. Not bad, culturally relevant people. For those of you that are not aware that today is Star Wars Day or don't know why it's Star Wars Day, it's because today is the 4th of May. May 4th, May the 4th. You with it now? May the 4th be with you. So internationally, this now is actually recognized as Star Wars Day. It's an auspicious occasion because the last time that May 4th was on a Sunday was 2014. The next time it'll happen is 2031. So me being at Journey Church on Star Wars Day is almost like, in the words of Darth Vader to Luke Skywalker, it is your destiny. I actually remember well the twinge of guilt because I loved Star Wars because of the frantic outcry from a portion of the Christian subculture that prophetically condemned the themes of Eastern mysticism and the then emerging New Age movement found throughout the movie, especially the fabled Force. I just thought it was a rollicking adventure and I wanted a lightsaber. Star Wars is one of the greatest adventure stories ever told, and it continues to be told because now we have Grogu, affectionately known as Baby Yoda. And for the fans, the Mandalorian and Grogu will be released 1 year and 18 days from today. You can put it in your calendar. So the Star Wars franchise famously resonates with people because it is stories of courage and perseverance and willingness to embrace the unknown, all in the face of overwhelming odds and tremendous risk. It is hope and faith and belief staring failure in the face. It is a story as old as time, literally. George Lucas, who wrote the screenplay and directed Star Wars, actually rewrote his early draft when he encountered a book called The Hero with a Thousand Faces, written in 1949 by a guy named Joseph Campbell. Joseph Campbell was last century's greatest mythologist, basically an expert on story. And Campbell argued that cultures around the world all have heroes' journeys, stories, and they date back thousands of years. There's a template in all of these stories. It basically goes like this. There's a call to adventure and then an initial refusal of the call. Pause there. Haven't you noticed the Hollywood movie thing where there's a hero, but it's early on in the story, and then the hero kind of gets a call, but then he's usually coming off a bender, you know, and he rejects it and all that, and then comes into it? Okay, so this is part of the hero's journey thing. So there's the call to adventure, and then the initial refusal of the call, and then there's typically a mentor, and then encountering tests and allies and enemies, and then a major ordeal or trial, a climax, and then a reward and a return of the Jedi. See what I did there? There's more. So if you think of it in three acts, it's the hero goes out, hero has transformative experiences, hero returns home. Well, this is the exact framework of Star Wars. So Lucas, who called Joseph Campbell his Yoda, rewrote the script to follow this narrative arc. Now it's almost a Hollywood cliche for almost all adventure movies. Actually, 50% of Hollywood movies will follow that same narrative arc. Why? Because it's in our soul. It's already there. The Bible beat Joseph Campbell and George Lucas and Luke Skywalker by thousands of years. The basic framework, the narrative arc, is evident over and over again in the Bible. I mean, Star Wars is a great adventure story, but yawn. The greatest adventure story ever assembled is in the Old and New Testaments of your Bible. And the greatest adventure you could ever be on, is actually following Jesus. So I want to talk about that adventure a little bit today. I'm a part-time professor. Actually, technically, I am a lecturer at the at Yellowstone Theological Institute, and I teach on the theology of adventure. So I love this stuff. I teach on the role and the place and the presence of God on and in adventures, whatever that adventure may be. Now, you don't live in a galaxy far, far away, but you do live in the Gallatin, which is one of the country's hubs for adventure. I did some research a couple years ago on the Gallatin, and I found 50-plus, more than 50 companies, organizations, and personalities that call Gallatin the home, their home, that is really in that adventure arena. I think I probably only got half of them. So you know about this. You get to live in it. And so what is it that we're actually talking about? Well, the English word adventure comes from a Latin word adventura, which literally means about to happen. That's really interesting. About to happen. Here's how the dictionaries defines it. An unusual or exciting, typically hazardous experience or activity, a daring and exciting activity calling for enterprise and enthusiasm. Kind of technical, but a good definition. The verb form of adventure includes exploration of unknown territory. Now think about that broadly. Even a relationship is an adventure, isn't it? It's exploration of unknown territory. You know what else is? A health challenge, or a new job, or starting piano lessons, hiking a new trail, getting a degree. This adventure is pretty broad. It's in our bones. In our classes on the theology of adventure, we define adventure as any activity with an uncertain outcome. Very simple, any activity with an uncertain outcome. So it's not just for adrenaline junkies, because we're all in activities with uncertain outcomes. Therefore, risk is inherent in it. Risk is a part of this. That includes exposure to danger, or the potential for harm, or the potential for loss, which includes emotions. And all that to say, then, that faith is a necessity in this. This is one of the great things about any adventure that you are on, is the role of faith in that, because life requires faith, and every adventure requires faith. We need faith if we're going to experience God and follow Jesus. Adventure forces faith. It's one of the good reasons to go on an adventure, is because of the faith exercise that happens. An unknown event that's about to happen that could result in loss. We need it in our lives, but we are losing it. I've got a buddy who watched this happen on his street. Kids were playing in the street, neighborhood kids. One little guy got hit with a ball, knocked down, skinned his knee, whatever. Starts wailing loudly. His mother steps out on the porch and says, "I told you this was going to happen to you. Now get back in here and play your video games." Now, in fairness, brain science on video games is interesting because so many of those games are designed around adventure and uncertain outcomes. But still, we need more blood, don't we? Perhaps like never before, progress and technology have stunted much of humanity to become less than God has designed us to be. Michael Easter wrote a book that I recommend called The Comfort Crisis, and he notes in there, "We are living progressively sheltered, sterile, temperature-controlled, overfed, under-challenged, safety-netted lives. And as a result, we are not fully experiencing what poet Mary Oliver calls our one wild and precious life." It's true. Our society has become obsessed with safety and comfort. Perhaps that's what happens when the God of the Bible, who is a God of adventure, is tamed and tucked into a corner reserved for religion and rules. So, three little areas I want to talk to you about. God created you for an adventure. You actually need it. He intentionally places people into adventure. And all of us, therefore, need to experience God in adventure. Now you see where we're going. First one, God has created us for adventure, to actually need it. Because as beings made in the image of God, we are made for and we need adventure. Adventure takes us out of our proverbial comfort zone and places us in a setting where the great and necessary functions of learning and growth and perseverance and perspective and health and faith happen. Here's Michael Easter again. Check out this list. Scientists are finding that certain discomforts, I add adventures, protect us from physical and psychological problems like obesity, heart disease, cancers, diabetes, depression, and anxiety, and even more fundamental issues like feeling a lack of meaning or purpose. When you look at that list, you see a description of the anti-image of God. That is a horrifying list of the enemies of humanity. That is a life without adventure and a life without risk and a life without effort. Easter quips that adventure is part rewilding, part rewiring, and the benefits are all encompassing. God has created us for adventure. Let's put it this way. He has created you for discomfort, so all that bad stuff won't happen to you. All we got to do is look at the opening narratives of Scripture to see that God has created us for adventure. Adam names the animal kingdom. Then he begins a relationship with a woman. All the men in the room know, like, that's an adventure. Any activity with an uncertain outcome, there's some risk. Every day in the garden would include new experiences, including a forbidden tree and a foreboding serpent. Then there's the whole world outside the garden, includes murder and giants and a huge box full of the animal kingdom, a global flood, 8 people on the empty planet, a tower, a global dispersion, and a guy named Arphaxad that lived 403 years. And all of this before we get to Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham, the consummate adventurer. Abraham is famous for his faith, and faith is the inseparable ingredient in all adventure. Nobody takes a risk without even a dwindle of faith that it's all going to work out somehow. So when the Holy Spirit inspired an entire chapter on faith and adventure and adventurers, that's Hebrews chapter 11, and in there said this in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please God, he was calling humans to adventure. These guys were lifted up as our model, something to aspire to. God is calling us to participate with and obey God without a certain outcome, and that takes faith. If God created humans for adventure, then we should expect him to place us in situations that require risk and exercising faith. If you avoid adventure, you might be going like, I don't have an adventure bone in my body. It's just not wired for it. I don't like risk. Well, you need it, and you can still have an adventure by just avoiding, by not avoiding adventure. Just making the decision to not. I have a friend who took her grandchildren on a hike, and it was a 2-mile loop. Waterfall at the back, and she'd not hiked it before, so she reconned the hike, and while she was on the hike, she wrote down various features that stuck out to her. She put those on a card and then gave them to her grandchildren, and it turned it into a scavenger hunt so that they would be on the lookout for these various features on this hike. She also wisely brought a lot of snacks. And they had a great adventure. Now, she was out of her comfort zone. For her, there was some risk. There was definitely an uncertain outcome. And the reason she did it is because I put her up to it. It was an assignment for our adventure leadership class. If you're going to take an adventure leadership class, you're going to lead an adventure, and so that was part of the assignment. But what was really happening there is the second thing we're talking about. First is that God intentionally places us into adventure. The second, first one is that God has created you for adventure. God is a God of adventure, and he's created us for this. Now, he intentionally places people into adventure, the way I intentionally placed her into that adventure. Now, we know that God does this because Hebrew Bible is replete with stories of grand adventure that were nobody's ideas but God's. Think about it. Nobody in their human mind decides to build a gopher wood box that's going to house pairs of the planet's animals. Nobody but a guy looking for a divorce leads his family and his relatives on a journey around the Fertile Crescent to a land I will show you, as Genesis 12 starts and startles, unless God is the real leader of that. Think about that one. He packs up his family, his wife and his kids and his relatives and his employees and all the herds and flocks, and then his wife goes, "Where are we going?" "I don't know. He's going to tell us." "What do you mean? Where are we going?" "I think we should start northwest. Let's just go." I mean, who does that? That's only God has people do that. Nobody gets circumcised at 99 years old unless a superpower demands it. Nobody offers their son as a human sacrifice after 3 days of thinking about it unless the God of adventure is commanding it. The incidence of God's placing people in adventure, unusual, hazardous experiences, including exploration of unknown territory, are myriad. The Bible is just the greatest adventure story ever told. Just a cursory browse through the Bible reveals some God-ordained adventure after another. Some of these are downright crazy. Joseph in Egypt, Moses and the entire Exodus experience, plagues and Pharaoh and Red Sea and the law. Think of Joshua and the conquest of the Promised Land and Deborah leading a rebel force and a sling and a stone and the lion's den and a fiery furnace. In the New Testament, it's the spread of the gospel across a hostile Roman Empire, and the empire strikes back. See what I did there? Thank you. All of these biblical characters commanded by God to venture into unknown territory with uncertain outcomes, and for their trouble, God is certainly glorified, and we get to certainly learn from them. But God cares about them, and so those men and women grew and experienced God anew, which is all what we all want anyway. In the New Testament, God invited his disciples into an adventure of a lifetime. They dropped their livelihoods and they joined an unusual rabbi on an uncertain journey. For the disciples, walking with Jesus was from one adventure to the next, especially when he's walking on water and they're so scared they won't let him in the boat. After the adventure of the crucifixion and the resurrection and the power encounter with the Holy Spirit, the early followers of Jesus adventured the gospel to the ends of the earth, which might as well have been a galaxy far, far away. And they did it because Jesus, the consummate adventurer, equipped them and then told them to, intentionally told them to, knowing what was coming. Travel hard, endure hard, preach hard, love hard, get hit hard, die hard. Another adventure movie. It's as though adventure is God's preferred teaching tool. And in that case, then we should be saying, well, then bring it on. It's Han Solo arguing with C-3PO about fighting the Empire, and he says to him, "Well, bring it on. I prefer a straight fight to all this sneaking around. Let's just go." Bring on the adventure, because God created us for it, and he intentionally places us into adventures. Sometimes you choose it. Sometimes God's choosing it. Last one. All of us need to experience God's adventure. Now, I want to make this really accessible, because it is. A misnomer about adventure is that it's reserved for thrill seekers and adrenaline junkies. The Han Solos of the world flying in a ship so fast it can make the Kessel Run in less than 12 parsecs. Adventure for some includes death-defying acts, to be sure. But most of us have an amygdala that's working just fine, thank you very much. And so our relative caution does not exclude us from personal risks and even curated adventures, acknowledging also that God, without your choice, without him consulting you, is going to just put you into adventures if you're going to follow him. He's going to put you into a daring and exciting activity called for enterprise and enthusiasm. That could be anything from asking him on a date to getting your first puppy, to learning to swim, to leading a small group, to tithing. Anything that pushes a person out of their comfort zone, that's the point. Wherever and whatever that is, God likes it because it causes us to rely on him for courage and success and personal growth and faith. I have some friends that are in a group. They call themselves the Knitwits, because they knit. So they get together weekly and they knit and they connect with one another relationally. This has been going on for years. And I ran this by them and they concurred. I said, knitting can be an adventure, huh? Oh, yeah. That's how accessible it is. Using a couple of new tools, trying some new yarn. Pattern that I'm not familiar with and I'm uncomfortable with. I've never done it before. I don't know if I have the skills to do it. I'm going to knit this thing, this sweater, for somebody that I love and care what they think about, and are they going to like it, and is it going to fit? And what do my nitwit peers think about my work? There's seven or eight things right there that have uncertain outcome. Adventure. I'm trying to point out here is that one person's jumping out of an airplane as another person's knitting. We don't get to compare with one another. Some of this has to do with upbringing. Some of it has to do with wiring. Some of it has to do with God, what God thrusts you into. But you got to know that when God thrusts you into adventure, he knows why he is doing. He knows what he is doing. Something is being accomplished in your life. Sometimes you choose it. Sometimes God does it. When it happens, you are learning and growing and maturing and experiencing God new and better and closer, and it makes you feel alive, flourishing alive, shalom alive. And then it spreads. See, when the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift that God gave you, he's urging Timothy to be adventurous. God has given some gifts, and they just sit as an ember until you bring some oxygen to it, participate with God in it, start exercising it, taking the risk and the effort to fan it into flame so that it actually does some good in the world, and you push the limits. You go for it. You bring it on. That's what God's telling Timothy. It's what he's telling us. When Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet, she's stepping into a barefoot adventure. When Mary gets unexpectedly and miraculously pregnant, she unwittingly launches a whole new adventure for a whole new world. When Jesus knowingly sends his disciples into a storm that could kill them, he relished that adventure, sat on the mountain and chuckled as he knows they're going to survive this, and I think he's amused at their fear. So he goes walking at them and scares them some more. But they relished the adventure too when it was over. And that's the point. Over and over again, if you're going to follow Jesus, he is going to put you in adventure because you are following an adventure, and I love it, and sometimes I don't. But I love what it does in my life. One of my favorite adventures is elk hunting. May I have an amen? And so I especially like hunting with my horses. And this last fall, I had a significant elk hunting experience. I call it the elk hunt from heaven and hell. It was one of those. It's four guys, seven horses in 10 miles. We don't hunt off horseback. We just use the horses to get us there. Then the backpacks go on our back, and we hunt from there. After a couple of days of going up and down mountains, finding some elk here and there, we saw a herd of elk sort of smattered throughout this mountainside. So we made a plan to go after them the next morning. We did, and up we went, and we actually passed them. Ended up on top of the mountain, And, you know, when you're on the top of the mountain, you look over the other side. Yeah, we made the mistake of looking over the other side because down in the bottom, way down in the bottom, like down there in the bottom. Like it wasn't hell, but you could see hell from there. It was so far down in the bottom. There was some tracks going into a glade. And of course, you know, we had a moment of reason that lasted a second, second and a half. And then it was, let's go. We spilled off the top of this mountain and we stalked our way down slowly through treacherous terrain to get within range. Three tags, three bulls down, fourth guy joined us. We've caught these elk together so that we could process them together, break them down. And the sun is going down and I'm looking up at the mountain that we just came down, realizing there's no way that we are gonna be able to go back up that mountain with loads. It's just too steep and treacherous. That means we're going out the bottom of this canyon that has no name, though I gave it a few names. And I looked around and said, oh no, what have we done? Anybody been there before? My son-in-law, Scott, who I love to hunt with and is a beast, had an earworm on this hunt. Familiar with an earworm? Earworm's that song that gets in your head and stays in your head. And it if you hike, like sometimes when you're hiking or running or something like that, it's in your head, and then it the beat of the song is your footfall, your cadence, right? And so he's got an earworm in his head all week, and especially when we're grinding for the next couple of days getting these elk out. And so when it was all done, he took his earworm and some of our pictures and video and put them together. I thought it'd be fun to share it with you. It's just a few seconds long. That is worth clapping for, isn't it? Thank you. See, guys, one of the reasons God has us experience adventures is to, just like I think the disciples did, to look back on that adventure, to look back on that trial, that hardship, that unfairness, that awesomeness, and we look back with fondness or horror or amusement or I'll never do that again or that was awesome, especially as I'm eating this steak. Knowing that the adventure contributed to who we are and the depth of our friendships and new learnings and how we actually experience God and how we have faith and trust in Him and how to flourish and flow that flourishing to others. Because as it turns out, adventure is never really about you, but what God is going to do through you because of what it's doing in you. And that is indeed a force, and you have it. 3 weeks from today is the 48th anniversary of the release of Star Wars. But last weekend was the 130th anniversary of the Penn Relays. That's the longest running track and field competition in America, to which you're now going, it's too many topics, man. What do these have to do with each other? 99 years ago in 1926, the capacity crowd at Pennsylvania's Franklin Field were witness to what the New York Times called one of the greatest relay races and the greatest of all track meets. It was the 2-mile college relay, and it was the highlight of the day. It's the very last event. The favorites were the current world record holders from Georgetown University. Boston College was expected to challenge them, but so was upstart Columbia University, who surprisingly had upset Georgetown University the day before in the sprint medley, thanks to a heroic final 880 by a young graduate student named Joe. Joe was anchoring the 2-mile relay that day. And the race did not start well. BC took an early lead, and it grew on the second leg by 2 seconds. After the third leg, Joe got the baton in second place, but about 30 yards behind the runner from BC. He knew what he was going to have to do if there was any chance that they were going to win, and it was going to hurt. Because the half mile, today now it's typically the 800 meters, is the distance that sits on the border between sprint and endurance. And the physical pain is brutal, but the psychological pain is worse because you have to choose to compensate, to win, to triumph over the pain in your body and your brain telling you to shut it down. It is the ability to endure suffering that separates the elite from the also-rans. But that decision to endure makes the reward that much sweeter, makes the elk steak taste that much better. The reward is sweeter after the effort, even if you lose. The brain science tells us it is actually the effort that is most rewarding, not the victory. So Joe got the baton and left behind the comforts of an ordinary life, and in the words of Alex Hutchinson, entered the trackless internal wilderness familiar to everyone who has ever run a race at the edge of their abilities. Whatever the outcome, Joe knew he needed to dig deep and run at the edge of his abilities. His effort would have to be heroic. Over 800 yards, it was an 880, over the first 800 yards, Joe methodically closed the gap. He went from 30 yards behind to 0 yards behind as they rounded the last curve and headed into the home stretch. He kicked, he left it all on the track, and actually won that race by a whopping 10 yards. Joe was a hero, but that's not the point. It was the effort and the pursuit of the unknown and the high probability of failure, but the effort is worth it. That anchor runner was that Joe, that's Joseph Campbell, the man who shaped the adventure that is now Star Wars, the man who wrote The Hero with a Thousand Faces, the guy who influenced George Lucas to actually rewrite the script for a rager of a space adventure, and it endures to this day. 60 years after winning the Penn Relays, with all of his significant academic and professional accomplishments and fame, Joseph Campbell said this: "If anyone would ask me what the peaks were," reflecting back on his life, "the high moments of my life experience, really, zing, the whole thing in a nutshell, those races would be it, more than anything else in my life." Specifically, he would say, "It's the last 80 yards of the half mile." It's not because he won, but because he ran at the edge of his abilities. Because of the adventure of an uncertain outcome and laying it all on the line, because he lived a life. He lived the rest of his life based on that experience in the Penn Relays. And it informed a lifetime of decision-making and pursuits and successes and willingness to fail. This is what God has made us for. Adventure. And know that he intentionally puts you in there. And it's good because you must experience it. You need it. So on this Star Wars Day, may the 4th be with you. And what I mean by that is this: may today, the 4th of May, be the day that you decide to follow God into adventure, because God made you adventure and he's putting you into adventure. May today be, as Joseph Campbell would say, a bold beginning to uncertain outcome, a bold beginning to uncertain outcome. You can do it because the God of adventure is with you and he wants you there and he's going to do beautiful things in your life through it. And that means that you can go forward with confidence. You can be Han Solo. Bring it on. I prefer a straight fight to all this sneaking around. Ain't no sneaking around. Let's go headlong into the adventure, okay? Would you take a moment to pray? And would you just I'd like to direct a little bit of your prayer, but I'd like you to just speak from your heart first. So would you tell the Lord some of the things that you're thinking about, maybe questions that you want to ask him, commitments that you want to make to him? I'll give you a moment for that. Okay, now two things. Are you in something right now that takes endurance and effort and strain and even suffering? Has God allowed you into, placed you into some circumstances that feels like the last 80 yards of a half mile? And if that's you, would you just tell him that you trust him and tell God that you care, that you are living a life that he has for you? Ask him for help and for courage and endurance. And if you hate it right now, would you tell him? And then tell him that you trust that he is growing you and maturing you and sanctifying you and helping you. Okay, now the second one. Could today be like one of those launching days where you have kind of thinking about some significant life decision, a change, a stop, a start, and there is, here we go, an uncertain outcome. Would you make a commitment to God today that you're going to follow him no matter what? And if you're going to go for it, tell him right now and ask him to help you. And then we pray these things together in the name of Jesus and say amen.